If you'll open your Bibles with me, we're turning to Acts chapter 14. And there's a man crippled from birth in this story you heard about. He's been listening to the gospel. He's been listening. And Paul has noticed that he has faith to be made well. And so he said in a loud voice to him, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. Now notice, if you will, in verse 11 and 12. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And then if you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah 42:8. "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols or images." Let's ask the Lord to take his word this morning and indelibly shake us, as it were. Sometimes we need to be shaken by the truth, monumental truths that are in the Bible. These words need to shake us and stay with us for God's glory. Father, we are pleased and privileged to preach the holy word of God, the monumental truths in your word. And there are literally multiplied scores and hundreds and thousands of truths in your word. But we want to look at three of them today. Empower your servant. Anoint these words. You've done so in preparation. Now, as you did in the first service, anoint the delivery that everyone here will hear and understand the truth of the gospel and these monumental truths in your word. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. One of the leading English Puritans of his day, born in 1615, he died in 1691, this English Puritan, Richard Baxter, said, "I preach as a dying man to dying men." I encourage you in VBS this week to have that sense that this may be your very last time to speak to some of these kids. May you do it for God's glory. And John Bunyan, author of that best-selling, next to the Bible, best-selling book for hundreds of years, Pilgrim's Progress, he said of his preaching, "I preach what I do feel, what I smartingly do feel." What he meant was, what God has said true in his word has become a part of my fabric, my spirit, my soul, and my body, and I preach what I do know and feel. And I know we as pastors do that very thing. As we come to this message on the eve of this monumental Vacation Bible School, I'm calling all of us to pray. I'm calling all 65 VBS workers and all those that brought food and all of our congregation. I'm asking you to pray that we will teach and preach and proclaim and witness to the children this week what we do know and what we do deeply feel is the greatest story. And there is no greater story ever told than the story of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I'm standing beneath this monumental sign that says monumental. I thought maybe we should know what monumental means. Some of you do, some of you don't, and some of you wish you did, and some of you don't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you anyway. I looked it up in Webster's dictionary. And it means larger than life size. conspicuously great, and historically prominent. The Oxford Dictionary in England speaks of monumental as being great in important extent or size. But what I thought might help even more is just to give you some synonyms. Synonyms of the word monumental. It means enormous. I think this word was coined in our generation. Humongous. I didn't hear that growing up, but somewhere a few years ago I started hearing humongous. Gigantic, immense, stupendous, tremendous, colossal, gargantuan, exceptional, majestic, transcendent, exalted, immortal, epic-making, that which is enduring, lasting, and abiding. And when I think of the truth of the Bible and the truth of God, monumental is just one of the teeny little words that we can use about how great God is. It's one of the tiniest little words, and yet it's so big for us. And yet, how big is God? Come back tonight and hear Pastor Larry talk about that very subject. I want you to know God and His Word eclipse every word that we could put up in front of us. Staggering synonyms, and yet they're just a small portion of who God is. This familiar story we're going to preach on today of Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey introduces three monumental truths that should shake our world so that we never forget the majesty of our Creator and the miracles of our Redeemer. What are these three monumental truths about our Creator and our Redeemer? First of all, and I believe number one, the first of these monumental truths is probably most important, but the second builds upon it, and the third is the result of it. First of all, then, all glory for miracles, conversions, and healings must go to God and God alone. It's important for us, if you look at Acts 14, 8 to 15, and you see this story, when they call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he's the chief speaker, we need to know a little bit about the Lycaonians in Lystra. We need to know that they had a strong belief in tradition and in local folklore, and syncretism was their lifestyle. It's a sick religious belief that can blend the worship of one God to another, to another, to another. And the greatest of all of those religions in syncretism is Hinduism. They claim to have over 330 million gods. Which one would you pray to? In Paul's day, in Barnabas's day, it never troubled the Greeks or the Romans that they had a pantheon of hundreds of gods. And there was always room for a couple more to add to that bunch. Now, I want you to know what I'm going to tell you now is a myth. You know what a myth is? It mythes it. It is something that misses the mark. But I want you to know that's what I'm going to tell you. And so don't believe what I'm going to tell you, but understand that the people in Lystra, they believe the myth. They believed in Zeus, who was the god of the sky. In Romans, what said in Greek is Zeus is Jupiter. And they believed in the chief spokesman, who was the god over wealth, good fortune, commerce, fertility, and thievery of all things. His name was Hermes, and of course the Roman word is Mercury. Now, the interesting thing is, according to their legend, and you'll see as I tell it to you, how Satan uses the truth and twists it so people actually would come to believe the lie. But anyway, according to the legend, Zeus and Hermes came down to earth disguised as real men. Because as you know, all the myths, all they are, their gods, are only gargantuan, monumental men that are much bigger than real life, but they're still men. They're still men. They're just idols. But they came to earth disguised. And of all places they decided to go to, they went to Lystra. And they went to Lystra, and nobody welcomed them. And it made them very mad. There was only one old couple by the name of Philemon and his wife Baucis that took him in and were kind. So what did they do? Zeus and Hermes got so mad that they sent a flood of judgment. Wonder where they got that idea. A flood of judgment upon all the world. Killed all of those people in Lystra off, except for Philemon and Baucis, and they made them a great temple outside of Lystra, and they became the guardians of that spectacular temple. And when they died, Zeus and Hermes made them into trees, huge trees outside the temple. Now, if you believe that, read more mythology. There's a lot more, with a lot more lies in it. We learn it in school. It's kind of fun to learn it, but it's all a lie. But the people in Lystra believed it. And so they were people, as you know, that thought, if those gods ever come disguised again, we are not going to miss them this time and get wiped out. So they were primed, if you will, primed for this moment when Paul saw faith in this man that was staring at him, looking at him, hanging on every word of Scripture that Paul gave. And as he looked at him, he saw faith in him. And seeing the faith in him, he was bold to say, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprung to his feet. And guess what happened? All of Lystra wanted to worship Barnabas and Paul and Zeus and Hermes. That's how it happened. That's the background to this monumental story with these three monumental truths. The first is, no one can steal God's glory. No one. And so as we look at that this morning, be certain that Paul and Barnabas, they're prepared for almost everything on this missionary trip. They've been run out of town in nearby Iconium. They had survived hatred, hostility, persecution, close escapes with death, and they're shaken down to their sandals when the city starts to come, and the priest of Zeus, they have there in Lystra of all things, brings oxen, and they're going to sacrifice this oxen to Paul and Barnabas. They're going to worship them. God forbid that any of us would ever allow anyone else to give us glory for any miracle, any conversion, any healing that happens when we are God's instrument. It's a wonderful thing to preach and teach and witness the goodness of God. It's a wonderful thing to see folk come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the Scripture is full of saying how important it is that we be messengers. At VBS now and in our whole life, in fact, in 698 B.C., in Isaiah 52, verse 7, we read these words, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." I want you to know this giving of thanks and credit to those to whom credit is due is something as a pattern from Paul. Paul teaches it to us in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly." As I said in the first service, esteem Chris and all these people that are working very highly because of their work. And be at peace among yourselves. And yet I want you to know there's a big leap when you go for thanking people for being used of God in your life to idolizing you and giving you glory. There's a big leap there. Any of us that would ever do that, that's a leap God won't stand for. He'll not allow anyone to take the ultimate glory for the work that he does. And that's why he says in Isaiah 42:8, one of the greatest I ams in the Bible, I am the Lord. That's my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved images. Would any of us think of robbing God of his glory? Paul and Barnabas, they weren't versed in the Lycaonian language. Luke is writing about this. He tells us the story. What are the people saying when the crippled man, who's crippled from birth, starts walking? In the Lycaonian language, they start saying, "The gods," verse 11. "The gods have come down to us in human form." It's happening again. It's happening for the second time. Whatever Paul and Barnabas thought was being said, when they saw the priest of Zeus coming with two oxen and they had these garlands put around their neck, they knew what was coming. And they ran out into the crowd, ripping their shirt off. I want to illustrate that. But let me tell you, they're ripping their clothes and they're screaming. And they're saying, "Don't do that, we're just men like you." This missionary team on their first journey were up in arms. They could not, they must not, they should not, and they would not. And they did not accept the worship. No one can take the credit and the glory for what God alone can accomplish. I want you to know this temptation in ministry has destroyed many servants of the Lord. They desire, like the citizens of Babel in Genesis 11:4, to make a great name for themselves. I think in Moldova in 1990, I'll never forget it as long as I live. There we were. We were at a place in Romanian. It's called Chisinau. In Russian or Ukrainian, it's called Kishinev. And there's a large, if it hasn't been destroyed by the bombs, there is a large, large blue Orthodox church. And I saw people coming out of the church, and as I saw them coming out of the church, I saw priests. I asked Christy, who are these people? They were taking rods, little reeds, and jamming them into the ears of this man. And I said, "What are they doing?" They said, "He's demon-possessed, and so they are removing the demons." No, they were puncturing his eardrum. Anyway, he says, "Let's walk around on the south side here." We walked around on the south side, and there, some of this stuff happens in America, but it doesn't happen usually on Main Street. But I want you to know, I've seen it often. There's a young lady foaming at the mouth, just writhing. She's in pain and she's in torment. She's obviously demon-possessed. And I say to Christy, "Let's pray for her." He says, "No, I'm listening to what she's saying and I can't repeat it to you. It's terrible. It's terrible." And I said, "Tell her we want to pray for her." And so he did. And he says, "You don't want me to tell you what she said?" I said, I don't care what she said. I'm going to speak to her." And I said, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her." And the young lady quit, foaming at the mouth. She stood upright beside her mother. Her mother put her arm around. They came, walked up to me. We told them how to receive Jesus. And something happened, and I watched it, and it scared the living daylights out of me. I watched people who are used to doing this overseas. They got in a line, very humbly. But a line was just going back, way, way back. And people wanted blessed. I said, "Christy, we can't do this. We can't do this." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Just what I said. We can't do this. You tell them if they want to hear the gospel to come over here to this wall over here of the church, and I'll preach the gospel to them. But we can't do what they want done," because they were starting to worship. "I can't do it. None of us can do it. We can't take the glory." We went over here and we preached, and 11 men came to faith in Jesus Christ. We must call a halt to anything that looks even like any kind of idolizing and give God alone the glory. You say, well, how do we do that? Let me give you three ways. First of all, we must show others who we are. We're just humans. That's all you are. That's all I am. We have no power to heal, do miracles, or save a soul. Your pastor has never saved a soul. No one has ever saved a soul but God and God alone. You notice the words of Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14:15. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to the living God. There's another way. We must tell others only God can do the impossible. I've never been able to do the impossible, and you'll never be able to do the impossible. What's impossible here? This physician knows what's impossible. Here's a man sitting who has been crippled from birth. He has never walked a step in his life. I want you to know our world is filled with broken people. You can be broken physically, you can be broken spiritually, you can be broken mentally, you can be broken financially, you can be broken emotionally. There are so many ways to be broken. I think about a rich young ruler that came to Jesus. You say, well, he wasn't broken. Oh, yes, he was badly broken. He said he kept all the commandments from his youth up. And the Lord said, you lack one thing, one thing. Go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Be my disciple. And he walked away. The Lord let him go. He didn't say, well, I need your riches. We'll make a deal. He let him walk away. And then Jesus began to speak to the disciples. And he said in Matthew 19:23-24 about this broken man that was walking away. Too tied to riches to give his life to Jesus. He said, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples gasped. They were astonished. They were amazed. They said, who then can be saved? And Jesus answered, I want all of you to hear, because it is the greatest answer of who saves in all of the Word of God. The Lord looked at them as they're gasping. And he says in Matthew 19:26, with man this is impossible. None of us will ever save anyone. With man this is impossible. But with God all things are possible. No man can save a soul. Salvation is from God and God alone. God alone does the impossible. I would ask you as VBS workers to honor that this week. When God is calling you, he may use you to be the instrument, and that's monumental. But only God can save a soul in VBS, no matter how young or how old they are. I want you to know it's very easy to be found trying to manipulate a salvation. I've lived long enough now. I was born in 45, and I know what it means to manipulate. And when you manipulate, what you do is you try to help God out. You can't help God save a soul. God only saves souls. No one enters the kingdom of God by our manipulation. And if you think, I think I can talk someone into a prayer or something, get the figures up for VBS. Stop it. Stop it. They're not saved. You just got them to do something that will confuse them for years to come. But when a little child comes to you and they cry out and they say, I want Jesus in my life. I want Jesus in my life. I want Jesus. Listen to them and let them receive Jesus. Jesus says, let the little ones come to me. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Don't let anybody, if you say they want Jesus this week, oh, don't keep them back. Well, don't keep them back at all. Let Jesus save them. When I was 14 years old, at Twin Rocks Bible Camp, a camp I took my pastor Larry to, We went down there together, and I showed him my roots, and we went up to that camp, and I said, let me tell you a story that happened in this chapel. It happened when I was 14 years old. I don't remember who the camp speaker was, but I only remember that he asked people, he asked young people, we were, it's the high school camp, 14 to 18. I was 14. He asked them to come forward and be saved at the front of the chapel. Well, as he was asking for people to come forward, we sang one verse and he said, sing another. And we had our heads bowed. Nobody was going forward. And then a dear, sweet sister, a sincere woman whom I love, and if she's in glory and allowed to listen, I want to say she's used of God in many, many ways. But she slipped up to me and she said in my ear, whispering, if you go forward, others will go forward and get saved. You talk about pressure. She's my elder. I'm supposed to do what my elders tell me. But it revolted me. It revolted me. And I said, Miss, and I won't tell you her name, I can't make others be saved. I can't save them. I can't even make them be saved. I can't do that. And I did not go forward. I want you to know we must show others we're just human. Only God does the impossible. Thirdly, we must remind each other that miracles are God's work, reflecting His glory and majesty, and remembering that God does it, and then we break out in joy when He does those miracles. Isaiah 35, 1 to 10, and you didn't get there, Steve, in your study today, but you'll be there probably in a couple weeks. It's going to take another week for the rest of Isaiah 34. But Isaiah 35, 1 to 10 tells us only God can strengthen weak hands. Only God, and you'll need it this week, only God can make firm feeble knees. Only God can give courage to anxious hearts. Only God can save. Only God can open the eyes of the blind. Only God can unstop the ears of the deaf. Only God can make the lame leap like a deer. And that's what this man did. He never walked, he sprung. He sprang up. Only God can make a mute tongue sing for joy. Every time you feel pressure from anyone, yourself or anyone else, that you got to do it. You got to save this person. Remember who you are. You are human just like me. I can't do it and you can't do it. No person can do it. Our job, like Paul, is to speak the word. And Romans 10, 17 tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why Paul, he's preaching. I've watched this. I've watched this as I've preached. Somebody in the audience will just stare at me and look at me, and they're hanging on every word. And I realize, dear Jesus, they're taking it in. They're taking it in. I can see faith in their eyes. I can see they need something. Oh God, I want them to have it today. And seeing faith in his eyes, seeing faith in his posture, Paul just was bold and he said, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang to his feet. This was no private miracle behind closed doors. No, it was there where everybody could see. Only faith could make this man walk. He couldn't pay for his healing. He couldn't work it off. He couldn't earn it. What did he do when he heard those words, spring to your feet, stand upright? He jumped up and he began to walk. And when he did so, their desire was right, worship God. But they didn't know who God was. They thought these two men were two more of their gods who came disguised to earth. Zeus and Hermes. Thank God the disciples would not allow them to steal God's glory. It is a monumental truth. We must never agree to steal the glory of God. The second truth, and it builds on the first. All messengers of truth must reject being idolized and the same time accept having God's truth poisonously ignored. Let me explain. At Iconium, these unbelieving Jews, verse 2, stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. But the first thing that happens is Paul and Barnabas, they've torn their clothes and they're preaching the gospel as best they can. And they're talking about creation and then redemption. And they say, in past generations, verse 16, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. And yet he didn't leave himself without witness. He sent Jesus. He did give good by giving you rains from heaven. It wasn't Zeus in the sky. He satisfied your hearts with fruitful seasons and with food and with gladness. It wasn't Hermes. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Never be caught by surprise. There's a human tendency to try to rob God of his glory. When you see someone idolizing you, pedestalizing you, and saying in essence, the gods have come down to us. You're the greatest thing since cream of wheat. You just know it's time to stop it. Shudder, stop it. Whoever is mistaking who you are, idolizing you, be thankful when someone tells you, as people did after this message, thank you for that message, it helped you. And I said, praise the Lord. But when they begin to pedestalize you, jump off. When they begin to do things that sound like worship, stop it. Such idolizing is misdirected vision. It's misdirected glory. It's misdirected praise. It's misdirected sacrifice. We must quickly redirect misrepresented praise that credits us with doing something we cannot do. And you'll notice we're to turn them to the living God. They say, why are you doing this? We're just men. Come to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But there's a flip side to being idolized, and that's being ignored. When the truth of the gospel, the divine power of the word that you're speaking, is ignored, it's poisonously ignored, as it happened in Iconium. It's repeated in history. It's been repeated over and over. I've seen Satan come and steal the word. It's like birds come and steal seed that's sown on the highway. It says, even with these words, verse 18, Paul and Barnabas scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. These Lycaonian people of Lystra were sticking to their guns despite the protests of Paul and Barnabas. You see, people often believe what they want to believe, and that's true in America. We have an American myth about Jesus. We have a myth about him today. Everybody's saved. It's a myth. He died on the cross. Everybody's saved. Universalism. It's all a myth. Everybody dies and goes to heaven. It's all a myth. There's two places, heaven or hell. Those that receive Jesus go to heaven, and those who don't go to hell. People who idolize us in public may ignore what we're preaching and the power of God's truth. People in America want to keep Jesus on a public pedestal and say that we're still a Christian nation. But really what we do is we celebrate the birth, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Boy, it's good for money. It's good for business. And Good Friday has been eclipsed by Black Friday. It's an amazing thing what goes on in America. The former chaplain of the United States Senate, Pastor John Lloyd Ogilvie, 1995 to 2003, said, "We deal with Jesus to keep him from dealing with us. It is a patronizing kind of dishonesty which honors Jesus as our cultural and national hero at Christmas and Easter, but denies him lordship in our lives." Whether it is as they did, scarcely would they quit worshiping, or to be ignored, we must, it's the second truth, we must reject being idolized and accept the fact that often we'll be ignored and the truth of God's word will be ignored. Last of all, and it's the result, and it gives you an idea of what to do in life, if you're one of God's messengers. It has to do with sticking it out and staying here as a teacher and a helper all week long. All God's messengers, this is number three, all God's messengers must follow Paul's example of remaining faithful under fire until God says, move. If you notice verses 3 to 7, they remained for a long time. It just struck me this week. They stayed where they had been, their words had been poisoned. Where they had a huge group coming against them. There was a division of the people. Finally, they were tipped off that they were going to stone them. I want you to know we're living today in America on the precipice, on the cusp of active physical persecution for our stand for Christ. It's already beginning to happen, but it's going to happen even more. You don't have to be a prophet to see what's on the horizon in America. What I've seen in my lifetime is completely amazing. The enemy of Christ has stepped up his attacks, and he knows you don't only need a sword to get the job done. You don't only need guns and aircraft like Russia against Ukraine. There is a war of words that is more powerful than any sword. And the serpent of old knew that. He didn't come with a sword into the garden. He came with words, lies. Genesis 3:1, he came up to Adam and Eve because they were together. And he says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Satan's still at it. He was at it in Iconium. He's at it today. The power of words. Why is it that Facebook, why is it that the internet, why is it that words are so powerful today? It's because they have more power even than the sword. Evil propaganda, messaging, words were their weapons of choice. And that's what the unbelieving Jews did in Jesus' day. They didn't kill Jesus. They let the Romans do that. They just first killed him with their crucifying words. Crucify him! Crucify him! And now, Paul and Barnabas are faced with slanderous, malicious, fighting words. We're in the same fight today. It is incited by unbelievers, and it's inciting by some professing believers who have chosen to fight God's messengers with a war of words. The technique is to change the narrative, to sway the truth, to elicit fear. That's what happened first in Iconium. When you can't win with truth and there's no truth that's going to beat Jesus, then you have to poison the minds of people about the characters that are speaking the truth. You demonize them and divide the crowd. And when that doesn't work, if nothing works even with words, then you must pick up rocks and finish it off. And they were tipped off. Because they were tipped off, they fled to Lystra and Derbe. What was this missionary team willing to do in the face of rabid opposition? They were willing to remain. To remain for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who had bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Think of it, it's just a monumental truth. It's hard where you are right now to live for Jesus. I'm looking at every last one of you, and I'm going to say this to you right now, it's hard to live for Jesus. It's hard. Stay where you are. Keep living for Jesus. Remain with Jesus. Remain in your place, in your job, in your home, in your marriage, in your church. Speak boldly, witness to God's grace, even before your opposition. Then what will God do? He'll find a way to stamp his approval on your ministry. With Paul and Barnabas, it was with signs and wonders. God may not do signs and wonders to get other people's attention, but he will approve your work. What does God do? Why does he do signs and wonders to bring a few more people to Jesus? This missionary team stayed in Iconium. They spoke boldly. They spread the message of God's grace even when they were being demonized. Then, when they were tipped off, they moved. And what did they do in verse 7? They continued to preach the gospel there now in Lystra, which brings us to the close of the last words we're going to read. Notice in verse 19 to 23, what happens? They came from Antioch and Iconium. They said, we'll help you guys out here. You don't have to put up with that anymore. And they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. I want you to know, continuing to preach the gospel where you are is the plan of our pastoral staff. And if you check it out, it's been our plan for years. We're not always affirmed. We're not always loved or supported and appreciated. Over the past 55 plus years of pastoral ministry, not everyone speaks well of me. In fact, the Bible warns me and warns you if everybody speaks well of you. God's plan is for us to remain, to be biblical, even when people speak behind our backs or speak it to our face. On the same Sunday, I may hear, God really spoke to me through your message. I may hear, when are you going to quit being negative? And what do you do with that? You praise the Lord for the first one, and you ignore the second, and go forward. I remind you that if you feel ready to stone anybody that you were idolizing a few days, 5 days ago, how are you different from the crowd that crucified Jesus and yelled, crucify him? Have you been placed on a pedestal? Have you been idolized? Get off. Get off. Don't take it anymore. Have you been ignored? Remain where you are. Don't quit your mission. When the Lystra crowd tries to worship you, the Lycaonians, don't accept it. Give glory to God and God alone. Why would you have happened to you what happened to Paul? They left him for dead. But what happened when the disciples gathered around him? You decide whether he was risen from the dead or whether he was just about dead. I don't know. All I can tell you is when the disciples gathered around him, they must have been praying, but he rose up and entered the city. He went right back into Lystra. Why would you go right back into the city that had stoned you? Because by faith, you know there's a Timothy there that will become your son in the faith. You know there's a grandmother Lois. There's a mother Eunice. There's a daddy of Timothy. You'd love to come to Christ. There are those that need your message. So you go back. God revived him. He went right back. And the next day he went to Derbe. I say today to you, be faithful in your mission. God's going to use you in VBS. He's going to use you powerfully. We're going to hear great, great, great stories of what God has done. And we're going to give him all the glory. Amen. Father, seal your truth to our hearts. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, perhaps there's someone here that needs you, that needs to do what Timothy did and what Grandmother Lois did and what Eunice did. Because Paul and Barnabas came there. They came to Christ. Lord, right now, if there are those that need Jesus, I ask you, would you just raise a hand and say, I want him in my life today. I'll share a prayer and Christ will come in. If you'll just raise a hand and say, I need the Lord. Would you? I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Anyone? Father, thank you so much for your presence here today. Seal your truth to our hearts. May none of us ever, wittingly or unwittingly, try to or try to share or steal your glory. For we ask it in the precious name that bled and died for us at Calvary, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.